welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life. Anyway, well, my name is Jody Aish, and I am Pastor Ed's sister-in-law, for those of you who don't know. And they're, I don't know if Dave already said this, they're out of town celebrating spring break with their family. So, yay them. So, I really believe the Lord put this topic on my heart as soon as Pastor Ed asked me to talk this morning. And it really is about the topic of shame and really where shame first entered our existence on the earth and really what we can do about it, what Christ has done about it. But let's just open up with prayer. So, Father, we just acknowledge you. And we acknowledge your lordship, the lordship of Jesus in this place. We make space and room for the Holy Spirit this morning. As it's been already said this morning, the entrance of your word brings light. So we invite your light into this place. The spirit of wisdom and revelation, let it fall upon us this morning. And we just invite no spirit but the Holy Spirit here. In Jesus' name, amen. And I just felt to start with us just singing a little chorus together. Oh, come, let us adore him. A little Christmas action. No, it's an all year-round kind of song. Just an expression of our heart this morning. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ, the give you all the glory. We give you all the glory. We give you all the glory. We give you all the glory. Okay, so we're going to start at the very beginning, because I've heard that's a very good place to start. And so we're going to go to Genesis 1. This is the ESV translation, in case I didn't give you guys anything to work with in terms of slides, so have to follow me around if you want to. God created the heavens and the earth. He did it in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. And Genesis 1 is filled with what he did, when he did it, how he did it. He spoke, and things were created, because he's awesome. I love that. There's so much that we can learn from Genesis if we'll just slow down and read it. There is so much we can understand about God and about how he works, what his original intention has always been towards us, his attitude towards things. There's so much to sink into. I just encourage you to really sink into Genesis 1 and 2
and ask yourself questions, actually 1, 2, and 3. Think about the questions that God asks. Think about the commands he gives, how he did things. It's really insightful. We really can get to know him in a really neat way by studying this book. So in Genesis 1:26, after God created everything, on day 6, he said, oh boy, here we go again. Sorry. Am I on? Okay. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. He's talking to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, for those who wonder. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. I like that God made creepers. Not the creepy creepers, but, you know, these kind of creepers. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God gave... Am I struggling here? Is it on me? Lord, okay. So God created man to do a couple of things, and they were pretty simple. I'm sure they weren't simple in the task form of simple, but they weren't complex. Like, Adam didn't have to wonder, what am I going to do next? You know, there wasn't a lot of complexities. He gave him dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing. He told Adam to be fruitful and to multiply. He said, fill the earth and subdue it. Tend the garden, Adam, and be its keeper. Name all the animals, Adam. And then there's one thing he told Adam not to do. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that was as complex as things were in that moment. That was God's original intention. He had things for us to do and one commandment to not to do. So I'm just going to read a lot in Genesis, and I just want to set the stage. Genesis 2, 1 through 15. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done and rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land. And there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Isn't that interesting? Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Breath and dust. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon, and the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gishon, It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush, and the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded him, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." I'll keep reading, actually. Then the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heaven and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. I just want to stop there for a second. He brought all the creatures to Adam to see what he would call them. And if we just look back at the scenario a little bit, I think that lets us know that God was just interested in fellowship. He was interested in partnership. He was interested to see what his creation would do encountering the rest of his creation. What are you going to name this one, Adam? I mean, it says it here. He brought the animals to Adam to see what he would name them. It insinuates delight. He was delighted to know what Adam thought about things, what he was going to do next. It was exciting for God. He created us for his pleasure, right? And he was delighting in Adam, and Adam was delighting in him. That was original intention. And I think it's important for us to understand what original intent is. Okay, where did I stop? Oh, and whatever the man called every living creature, that was what its name was. The man gave names to all livestock and the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." They were not ashamed of their nakedness. They had no knowledge of shame. They had no understanding of that whole sensation of shame. So it's important for us to recognize original intent, not for us to walk around naked. That's not where I'm going with this. But for us to walk openly and unashamed in the presence of the Lord. Zero shame was his original intention. Not head hanging low, not wondering if we're worthy enough, good enough, will anybody like me, does God like me? That was never part of the equation. That was never the question Adam ever had to ask in the beginning. It's God's heart for us. I think it's important for us to think about that and to take it in and let the Lord convince you of this truth. Because we can't just decide, oh, I'm going to believe that. You have to walk with the Lord and say, "Lord, I reveal this to my heart so that I can really believe what your original design is for me." So then we come to the sad part of the story, the fall, Genesis 3. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. What we see right here is an exposure to having done something wrong, and it produced shame in them. Their eyes suddenly they did know something that they didn't know before, that they were naked. They didn't know that before. And I don't know if they could have like analyzed and said, now why do we feel bad about this? You know, why do we feel aware of being unclothed? And I want to bring out too what the enemy does. Let's just look at what his tactics are and have been from the beginning. It is to make us second guess what God has already said to us. It is to make us second guess what God's intention is for us. It is to make us question God's command. He definitely tempted them. Everything that the devil said, pretty much, was mostly true in that you're not going to die right away, right? But he's going explicitly against what God had said to them, you will surely die. So that was red flag number one, is the enemy, he lied, but they saw that they didn't die right away, but they would eventually die because of sin. He said to them, you will just, the Lord knows that you will become like him in knowing good from evil. That was true. They did come into the knowledge of knowing good from evil. And the Lord did know that. So he did tell the truth, right? But it was for his own purposes and his own design. He didn't like a creature that God had created for his pleasure to be walking around without any shame. He didn't like the confidence that Adam and Eve had in the presence of the Lord. He wanted to disrupt that forever. And because of their disobedience, he did disrupt that forever. But this is where shame came in. He also sowed doubt. He sowed a seed of doubt of God's character into their consciousness. And he said, the reason God doesn't want you to eat this is because he knows, as I know, that you'll be more like him in knowing good from evil. And so he kind of makes them seem like, oh, you're going to have the upper hand here. God's withholding something from you, and he made it desirable. And he was like, I mean, look at this beautiful tree. It was good for eating. It was pleasing to the eye. There was an allure that tree had. And Eve's like doing her own math here, and she's like, yeah, I mean, come on, what's this all about? Adam, join me. And then when they both partook of it, their eyes were open to shame. And I Googled the definition of shame, and it is a painful feeling of humiliation or distress caused by consciousness of wrong or foolish behavior or an awareness of having sinned. And so notice what they did when they encountered shame for the first time. They noticed they were naked and they were going to do something about it. The Bible says that they sewed fig leaves together. I don't know where they learned how to sew, but they did. I think they'd been around the garden for a while, by the way, and had walked with God. I mean, if there was time to name animals and all this stuff, they'd been there for a while at this point. It's not as quick as what we're reading here. But what they did was try to cover their own nakedness. They tried to cover their own shame, but with their own strength. And so they made themselves loincloths out of fig leaves. And All of these things are parallels to how we can react to shame as well. When we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as we all have and probably will continue to do on some level or other, our first natural instinct is to cover our sin and to cover our shame, to cover what is exposed by our own strength. So it's self-preservation that we are tempted to react with when we feel that shame. So then, verse 8 through 9 of chapter 3, the Lord took a walk. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And again, I feel like if we just slow down and read this really thoroughly, we can learn so much about God's nature. He came in looking for Adam. It seemed like this was something they were used to because they knew the sound of him in the garden. They knew what it sounded like for the Lord to come through the garden. They were familiar with his presence. What they weren't familiar with was feeling ashamed at his presence. So they covered themselves. But now the second level of shame came when they tried to hide themselves from the Lord. And as we know, the Lord didn't actually wonder where they were. He wasn't clueless about what had transpired. But he, in the questions, was revealing to them some information. And he asks, "Where are you?" And I just feel like that's such a heartbreaking question. Adam, where did you go? It reveals God's intention to be with Adam. He wanted to be with him. He wanted to walk with him. He wanted to commune. He wanted to name animals with him. He wanted to tend the garden with him. He wanted to teach him how to subdue the earth and have dominion on the earth. He was teaching Adam and Eve all these things, I believe, because that was his command to them. And he only commands us to do what he empowers us to do. And that's one to grow on right there. But it reveals God's desire in his affection, in his intention, his desire, intention, and his pursuit of us. I know that growing up, and I don't know where it came in, you know, the enemy finds special lies to trick us with growing up. Each one of us have a little special thing. And you know, a little weakness, a chip in us somewhere, and it's what makes us human now since the fall. And the enemy will exploit that to his own benefit. And I somehow didn't, it took me a long time into my adult years before I believed that God really loved me. And I've been a Christian my whole life, like since I was three. I remember praying and getting on my knees in our very Wisconsin basement, musty. I think we had a lizard down there one time. But I remember giving my heart to the Lord, asking Jesus to come into my life. I remember at 3 years old doing that. And it wasn't because I wasn't loved growing up or I wasn't taught about God's love, but there was just something I was believing that wasn't true about God. I couldn't imagine him really being that interested in my life. I couldn't believe that he really, you know, spent a lot of time thinking about me, because I'm like, hello, look what's going on in the world. There's a lot more important things. I'm one individual and, you know, not very important. And, you know, God doesn't really spend a lot of time on me. But he does, you guys. That is such a complete lie of the enemy. And we're shown this in original intent of God, that his original intent was to walk with us, talk with us, for us to partner with him in creation and on the earth. And it's love. It's out of love and desire, out of his pleasure and delight in us as his creation. We're his special creation. And I'm sorry, we're a little higher than the animals. I hate to burst any bubbles, because he's given us dominion. We're not to treat them badly, don't hear me wrong. But we are to understand that we are the apple of his eye. We are the object of his affection and have always been. And so I just think him going, Adam, where are you? I just think there's a heartbreak in that. You know, he knew that had been broken, that relationship had been broken at that moment, and that the enemy had gotten in and deceived. And now Adam said to him, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself. And God asks another question that he didn't really need the answer to. He said, who told you you were naked? In other words, you weren't supposed to know that. You weren't supposed to be aware of that. And then his next question following was, have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat? Have you done the thing I asked you not to do? Because that alone, and that reveals to us what sin does. It makes us ashamed and aware and wanting to run, hide, and cover ourselves. That's what shame does in our lives. And we were never meant to have that awareness. We were never meant to live in a state of shame. But shame can, for a moment, produce something good. Because what it does, it's just a signal. Just like we have the sensation of touch, and we touch something hot. Oh, don't touch that. It's hot. It's going to hurt you. Shame can be that for us, for a moment. It's not supposed to last for a lifetime. It's not supposed to stick to us. But it's supposed to reveal something's wrong here. Perhaps you've gone against the law of God. Perhaps you've trespassed where God has told you not to trespass. For whatever reason, because there was a delight to the eye, or it looked good for eating, or maybe this would make me wise. Maybe I'll pursue psychics, because maybe I'll get more wisdom. Maybe I'll pursue this relationship that feels a little off, but I want to feel love. There's something in there that maybe I'll get love. Whatever the thing is, in our own little special thing that we deal with in our lives, it's usually because there's an allure to it that deceives us into thinking that God isn't enough. His word is withholding something from us. His command is withholding something from us. And that's the lie right at the beginning. And so then we try to hide from God. And when we hide from God because of shame, we can get weird. And the weirdness can look like, I'm going to just do a bunch of good things to offset the bad thing I did. I'm going to cover myself with fig leaves. And I'm going to give all my time to feed the poor and give my body to be burned. You know, but if I don't have love in my heart towards God, if I'm not walking in love and in forgiveness, it will not be to your account at all. It will benefit you in no way to do all the good things to offset the bad things you've done in your life. That isn't how the scales balance at all. It can't balance that way. It isn't sufficient. And sometimes what shame can do if we don't repent from it is it can grow. And we are living under this heavy, heavy weight and heavy burden that of shame, and we're just sick of feeling that way year after year, and I'm ashamed of how I'm living. I'm ashamed of the decisions I'm making. And what we end up doing is we separate ourselves from where we know God will be. And they separated themselves from the path God was walking and hid in the trees. And that's the same for us. We can end up doing this if we don't acknowledge, hey, what I did was sinful. I don't know what would happen if Adam would have said, it's on me, Lord, and not blamed Eve, because that's what he ended up doing, was blaming Eve. Eve blamed the serpent, and then God cursed the serpent, and then God told them how they were now cursed, and just everything just fell apart, and now things became complicated, and things became not simple, and it was hard, and it was by the sweat of your brow and pain in childbirth. Darn it. Because it is painful. But things became very complicated. And that's what can happen when we start to shimmy away from what we knew is actually, I'm going to own this. I sinned. It's against you, Lord, and you only. Like David said, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight? That wasn't Adam's attitude. And if we don't have that attitude, we can actually get into a self-justifying way of living where we start justifying. Well, this is good. I found love here. This is good. I'm making money, and I can help feed the poor. This is good. That lie caused other people to not get hurt. And you create your own balance of good and evil. And man, things just start getting like really wonky, and you're just balancing all these different things. And then you can even start getting such a hard heart because of the root thing of shame that you start justifying to the point of celebrating what it is that you did against God and championing causes that God never called you to champion because they're not worth championing. That's sin, you know? And we can just enter into such weird, tornadic, chaotic, harmful, against God behavior, and we're like, how in the world did I get here? I have separated myself from God. I have separated myself from anything that brings me to his presence. So that would include like fellow believers and fellowship with them. You know, when you've done something wrong, you're not proud of it. But see, there's really good news at the end of all this. This is just what shame, where shame came in, and what shame can do to pervert our right standing with God. So throughout the whole Old Testament, we see the complexities of evil and shame, what shame did, and people turning, hardening their hearts toward God and doing atrocious things to one another, wars and bloodshed and, I'm trying to think, like conspiracy things going on. And, you know, it just is really complex. And it was never the way God intended it for it to be. The knowledge of good and evil wasn't really all that, was it? We may know a few more things, but man, he never wanted us to have street smarts, you know? He never wanted us to live in that oppressive awareness. But you know that throughout all the Old Testament, there were prophets that were raised up that told of a glory of reconnection with God through the man Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus came to do, was to seek and to save those who are lost, and to redeem all things back to himself. Bring all things back to himself the way God originally designed. Now, in this age, we will never be free from the knowledge of good and evil. It happened. You can't unsee it. You can't unknow it. You can't undo, and you can't cover, and you can't hide. But there's an invitation to us to walk free from shame, and it's called repentance. Whom the Lord loves, he corrects. It's always love. And a scripture that I love that the Lord opened my eyes to in a new light is Romans 2:4. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And I always took that to mean when we experience God's kindness, it will lead us to a place of being able to repent. I think that's true, but God opened my eyes to the scripture in a different way. It's his kindness that enables us to repent and to get back into right standing with him. And that is what he calls us to do. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To forgive us and to cleanse us. So the call, he's always calling us as his people, as saved people. He is calling us to, when the Holy Spirit gives you that little ding, something's off here, it's simply a signal to repent, and that is God showing you kindness. That awareness, that conviction brought by the Holy Spirit to something that goes against God's ways for our lives, is meant to bring us to the light. And the light does expose. And it is uncomfortable because there's shame there. Because there's been an infraction. There's been a wrongdoing. But God already knows. He knew where Adam was the whole time. He knew what Adam did. And yet he pursued him. He didn't just leave him in the garden and said, fine, that's the way you're going to do it. I'm going to unplug my connection with you. And we'll just see how well you do without my presence. He didn't do that. He explained, because of this, this is what's going to happen. And then he made a way. Come the New Testament and the blood of Jesus, he made a way for us to be free from shame and guilt. But that feeling of shame, let it be. Turn that into the conviction of the Holy Spirit that says, that allows you to say, you're right, Lord. I own this. I did this against you, and I repent. Wash me and cleanse me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. 1 John 1:5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. No shifty behavior with him. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So this message today, I just felt the Holy Spirit wanted to say, it's okay to come into the light. It is okay to come clean with me, because I can make you clean. I can wash you to be whiter than snow. Though your sins are scarlet, they will become white as snow under the blood of Jesus. It is available for all of us. And then repentance does carry accountability, because you're saying, Lord, I acknowledge that I have wronged you here, and I have gone against your word. I have deemed myself more wise than you in my decisions. And I have fallen prey to the lies of the enemy, and I repent. I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me. Now show me the paths of righteousness to walk in for your name's sake. And he will enable you to walk a holy life before him. It doesn't mean you'll be perfect. I only know that because I'm not perfect. And but there are so many, oh my goodness, the New Testament is so filled with promises that he knows how to keep those things that you give him. Keeps all that concerns us. He keeps it. He keeps us from falling. And it's by the people in the Old Testament. Adam didn't have the indwelling spirit that kept him. But when Jesus left and ascended into heaven, he said, it's better for you that I go so that I can send the Holy Spirit to basically empower you and to give you the strength that you need to not be a slave to sin and shame, but to live in the power of my kingdom. And so he doesn't give us commands that he doesn't also give us the empowerment to obey. It isn't by might, and it's not by power. It is by his spirit that we can live a blameless life before the Lord. And it's short accounts. I remember having this little revelation one time as I'm doing laundry, and I'm like piling the clean laundry into the laundry baskets, and then I have to go back in there later and sort through everything just to find it matching, and I'm like, this creates chaos in my life, and I hate it. And I was like, I could hate the laundry, or I could change my method, you know? And I felt like the Lord is like, listen, keep short accounts with your laundry, you know? Fold them as soon as they get out of the dryer. Put them away. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. Thanks. But the Holy Spirit is there to help us in these things, the little things of life and the big things. And in the same way, he exhorts us to keep short accounts with him. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, get in good fellowship with each other. Don't bring your blessing to the altar, don't bring your praise to your offering to the altar. If you've got sin in your life with somebody and you need to go ask for forgiveness before you do that, short accounts. Don't let a day go by that you're just living on top of a guilty conscience. This is how we stay free from shame. It might not be a stroke you message, and I know that everything the Lord commands us to do is anchored in love. It is always anchored in love. So there will be fulfillment, there will be blessing as we walk in his righteousness. The peace of God will rule and reign. The enemy won't have anything to use against us. He will not have anything in us to say, because he's a gaslighter. He will tempt us to sin, and then he'll condemn us for doing what he told us to do. And that is his ploy, and that is the cycle of shame and sin that he wants us to like be on this merry-go-round that we can't get off of. But there's a way off, and it's called the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And that's how to stay free from shame. God never intended for us to be estranged from his presence. It has always been his desire, intention, and his pursuit to bring us back to himself through the blood of Jesus, back to the garden, back to closeness and relationship with him, where we're partnering with him, because we still have a job to do on the earth. And if we're bound up in shame, our own conscience will be condemning us the whole time. There is no authority that we can walk in the spirit, if we're walking under the weight of shame. And there's no real power in our witness if we're living one way and believing, you know, say that we believe in another. Our witness gets shot. So we don't have power because of condemnation. We can't access his presence because we've separated ourselves from him. We can't live in his presence if we're separated from him. And we can't influence the people God wants us to influence if we're living in a way that goes against his commands. Our witness is shot. And so we're just powerless. We're kind of impotent Christians. We can still belong to him, but we're just not effective on the earth. And I want to be effective for the Lord. I want to walk in the light as he is in the light. And it's not comfortable, but there, it says in, did I not put that scripture? Oh, yeah. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. Well, first let me read this other one. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, because Jesus lived in our bodies, but one who in every respect has been tempted, the same way we've been tempted, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The door is open. The throne room is open. Come, receive the mercy, receive forgiveness, but come into the light. Let's get this thing out of the way so that you can serve me effectively. Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Pure conscience, clean conscience is his intent, his desire, and his provision for us. So I'm going to close. That's the word God put on my heart this morning. And I have asked the Lord that this would be delivered in such a way and received in such a way that there would be no condemnation coming from the pulpit or my mouth in any capacity. Because I have experienced the grace of God. I have experienced his mercy. I have experienced his very present help in time of need. And I've tasted and seen that he is good. And he is good to you. He is faithful and just to forgive you of any sin and to cleanse you from any unrighteousness. And if you have something in your heart right now that is condemning you, it might be a little red flag going, there's somewhere here that you've sinned against God. And it's not a word of condemnation. It's a kindness that God reveals those things to us. Receive it as kindness. Okay, this is time for me to come to you, Lord, and to say, I own it. I messed up. I made a mistake, or I willfully sinned against you. And I ask you to forgive me. So if that's you, I'm just going to have everybody close their eyes. And just take a moment to reckon with the Lord and allow him to reckon with you. Search me and know me, Lord, and see if there be any hidden thing in me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. And I'm just going to say a prayer. And like what Pastor Ed always says, I appreciate, he says this, if your heart can agree with it, you can pray it in your own heart. Father, I come to you this morning. And what you've revealed to me, what you've revealed is keeping me from you in your presence. I confess it to you this morning. And I ask you for forgiveness. I ask for the strength of the Holy Spirit to walk in your way. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Restore to me the joy of my salvation, that I would walk free from shame, that I would walk free from the power of sin. I receive your grace, I receive your mercy, and I receive your help in my time of need. Lord, lead me in paths of righteousness. Teach me how to walk holy and pleasing before you as a child of God. And I give you praise. Lord, I just close out this morning with gratefulness for your presence, that you have made a way for us to enter into the holy place. You have caused the sins that were like scarlet to become white as snow. And I bless everyone here who has heard this message to receive truth in the inward parts and to walk out of this place strengthened and to know that they have a place that they can go when that shame hits the fan. We just thank you and praise you for your forgiveness, for the remission of sins, for righteousness. Let us go out with joy and be led forth with peace. In Jesus' name.